Well, it was good to worship God with you this morning through those songs. Hopefully it was meaningful and you were able to sing along with us. Let me encourage you to give an offering or your tithes this morning, and you can do that online. I've sent you the account details. I'll send it to you again. But if you're not able to do that online, then you can put the money aside in a packet or in a box that's marked offering, and then you can bring it along when we meet next. By the way, I think we'll probably meet next and hopefully meet next on the 19th of April, which is the next Sunday, right after this lockdown is lifted, and hopefully the situation will change a lot by then. Well, as we prepare to look into God's Word this morning, would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in Heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this precious time that we have. And Lord, even as we spend it now to look into your Word, I pray that you would stir up our hearts within us to listen and to understand and to comprehend the things that you're saying to us, and that you'd give us the strength and the wisdom to be able to live in obedience to your word, O God. And so we commit this time into your hands, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and teach us and lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're looking at a series in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 through to chapter 7. And so we started this a few weeks ago, and we want to continue looking at what it means to live as a person of the kingdom. So the series is titled Kingdom Living. By the way, living in the kingdom of God means that you will live in a radically different way than the world lives. And so what Jesus teaches you is hard-hitting. It's real and it's raw in that sense, but it is really, really challenging when it comes to the way you ought to live your life, the way I ought to live my life, if I say that I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the last message in the series, we looked at Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30, where Jesus speaks about the pursuit of purity and how to deal with lust. And we spent some time talking about that. And we finished that sermon on the 1st of March with a discussion on how to deal with sin decisively in our life. How to kill sin is what I said, or how to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And we didn't really get into all the details of it, and I said that we would. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We want to talk about how to put to death the deeds of the flesh, or how to kill sin. And so it may be a good opportunity for you, you know, over these 3 weeks that we have of a lockdown, when you don't have much else to do, but you can probably sit and really think and take stock of your life. This might be a good time for you to take a deep look and to recognize the gunk and the dirt and the mess that there is over there and deal with it. Do something about it. And sometimes it takes times like these to really think about life. And so use it well. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. And these are from that passage that we were looking at. We'll read a couple of verses and then we'll get into the rest of the sermon. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30. So if you turn with me, let me just read those verses to you. Here's what Jesus says. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Wow. Those are very, very strong words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord Jesus is clearly over here using hyperbole or exaggeration to make a point. Surely plucking out your right eye is not going to keep your left eye from sinning. So Jesus is actually making a point over here about how we need to deal with sin in our life. We need to cut it off as if we were dismembering ourselves. It's got to be that decisive, it's got to be that aggressive in the way we deal with sin. It is better to do without something that causes you to sin than for you to enjoy that guilty pleasure and go to hell for it. That's something that's sobering to think about. You know, in the 18th century, there was a Christian theologian, who John Owen, who wrote a book on how to kill sin. And he made that statement in that book. He says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And I think that's a great way to capture this battle that goes on. If you don't deal with sin, sin is going to overwhelm you. It's going to consume you. It's going to overpower you. You will be a slave to sin. But you've got to deal with it. Now, think about it this way, you know. When you shine a light in a dark room, you will begin to see the things over there. You begin to see the dirt and the mess over there, and you've got to clean it out. When you walk closely in fellowship with the light of the world, Jesus Christ, isn't it possible that stuff will show up in your life that you need to deal with, that you need to remove, that you need to take out? And so as you walk in closer fellowship with Christ, you're going to recognize areas of sin that you need to repent of, that you need to remove from your life, that you need to clean out of your life. And that's what we're talking about over here. This is not about a religious system or some legalism of any sort. It is about dealing with things that are messing up your life. And so that's what we want to spend time on talking about this morning. Now, there's two questions that I want to address for us. One is, why should I kill sin? And the second is, how should I kill sin? Why should I kill sin? And how should I kill sin? There's a lot to be said in each of them. So let's just dive in straight over here. And if you're taking notes, you can get your book out and you can follow along. I have lots of scripture references for us. And so you can take notes of those as well. Number one, why should I kill sin? Well, first of all, you need to deal with sin, because if you don't, you remain under God's condemnation. Let me say this another way. If you continue in guiltless, unashamed, unrepentant sin in your life, it is likely evidence of the fact that you are not saved, that you are not born of the Holy Spirit. Let me put it another way. It is likely that you are not converted from the heart to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is unrepentant, unashamed sin going on in your life. And those who are not saved remain under God's condemnation, is what the Bible says to us. And they are faced with God's righteous judgment that will send them into an eternity away from the presence of God, into hell itself. And that's a terrifying thought to begin with this morning, but it is true. That if you don't deal with sin, if you don't repent of your sin, what hangs over you is God's righteous judgment for sin. And you've got to deal with sin. You've got to do something about it in your life. And if you've never trusted in Jesus for your salvation, this is an opportunity for you to do that. The good news of the gospel is that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. He took on our humanity. He went to the cross and he died for our sin. He had no sin of his own, but he died for our sin. And he paid what was required to satisfy God's righteous anger against sin. He paid for it on the cross. And you and I, by believing in Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life with God. And so that's the first reason why you need to deal with sin in your life, why you need to kill it, why you cannot allow it to continue to fester. It is so that you can enjoy an eternity with God. You've got to deal with sin. But once you're saved, once you put your faith in Christ and you begin your journey with Christ, your battle against sin or the killing of sin is the fruit or the effect of your salvation and justification. It is the evidence of your salvation. When you kill sin as a believer, it proves that you belong to God. It doesn't bring you into favor with God. It proves that you belong to God already. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7 verse 4. He says, likewise, my brothers and sisters, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You got that? You have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another and bear fruit unto God. That's why you kill sin. That's why you deal with sin, because you belong to another and you're called to bear fruit unto God. Think about it this way. You know, in marriage, you belong to your spouse. You don't belong to anybody else. You belong to your spouse. Now, what would you think if you were married, but you also had an allegiance to someone else? What would you think of that? That wouldn't be right, would it? It wouldn't be right. When I made my marriage vows, I promised fidelity or faithfulness to my spouse and her alone, not to anybody else, because I belong to her, and how I now live must manifest and must demonstrate that I belong to my spouse. In my case, to Sharon is who I belong to. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as to God as instruments of righteousness." Why should you kill sin? Because you have been brought from death to life. And what you need to do is now present yourself as an instrument of righteousness. That's what you and I are called to do. Very clear words in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, this is a familiar verse, and you probably heard this many, many times. Here's what Paul writes, and I think it's a profound verse. He says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Even the most mundane things like eating and drinking, or whatever else you do, do everything, absolutely everything, for God's glory. And so one of the reasons why we need to fight sin is because it doesn't glorify God. It doesn't honor God. And everything we do in life must be for the glory of God. Anything that is leading you away from God, that is causing you to dishonor God or to not glorify God in your life, anything that does that is sin. Anything that takes the place of God. To give God glory means to give God the highest place of worth and value in your life. Anything that takes that place is sin, and you need to do something about it. Let me give you a couple of examples that might help. You know, some of you love food. You're a foodie in that sense. Nothing wrong with food, and especially nothing wrong with good food or good tasting food. But food can easily become an idol in your life. You can have an inordinate or an uncontrolled affection for food. When you find yourself thinking about it all the time, when you want it all the time throughout the day, and my goodness, these lockdown days are terrible for that, isn't it? Because you want it all the time. Or when you spend inordinate amounts of money on it, on food, then food has possibly become an idol in your life. It controls you. You have withdrawal symptoms when you don't have it. And when that happens, you need to deal with it, because it's the idol in your life. It has taken the place of God Himself. Or think about watching movies or TV shows. Which is another thing that's happening during this lockdown. You know, you love television shows or movies so much that you plan your entire weekend around it. You're even willing to sacrifice time with your spouse and your children just so that you can get your series in. You can binge watch on certain things and you can spend all of your time. You might even pirate movies just so that you can get to watch the latest ones whenever you have the opportunity to do that. That's when movies and TV has become an idol in your life, and you get withdrawal symptoms when you don't get it. You got to watch out for that. Moreover, you know, watching television or movies, there's a lot of stuff out there that we watch now that is unwholesome, in that it portrays It uses language and nudity as if it's a normal thing. Now, don't misunderstand this in the sense that as much as you watch it, it fills your mind and your heart. And it affects the way you think about life. It affects the way you view your spouse in marriage as well. And so it's really important that you deal with this decisively. You've got to make changes in your life so that God is God in your life. Not the television, not the movies, not the food. And you can think about a whole number of other things. Think about your phone. Think about your money. Think about your work. Think about your kids. Think about your spouse. Nothing, even the best of things, should take God's place. God alone is God, and you and I are called to give glory to Him and Him alone. So killing sin, why should I kill sin? I need to do that because nothing should take the place of God in my life. Nothing, absolutely nothing, should take God's place. Now, when we talk about killing sin, we're talking about aggressively going after something. That's the idea of it. When Jesus talks about cutting off your right hand and pulling out your right eye, it's a picture of aggressively and unrelentingly going after something to deal with it, to put it to death. Now, it isn't about becoming more religious, but it is a way of being more disciplined and unrelenting in your way of thinking and in your pursuit of God. Let me say that in another way. Killing sin is characterized by a disciplined and unrelenting war against your flesh by believing in God and by pursuing Him. Let me say that again because this is really important. Killing sin is characterized by a disciplined and unrelenting war against your flesh by believing in God and by pursuing Him. Now we want to unpack that a little bit more for us this morning. And that brings us to the second question that we want to answer. How should you kill sin? How should you kill sin? And I want to give you three strategies this morning to kill sin, right? Three strategies. First, we kill sin by believing in who you are in God. By believing what God says about who you are. You got to believe that. Secondly, by setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. And third, by being filled with the Spirit. When we do these things, right? When we pursue these things relentlessly in a disciplined way, we will have victory over sin. So let's take the first one, the first strategy that is really crucial and fundamental is that we kill sin or you kill sin by believing who you are in God. By believing who you are in God, that you are a son or a daughter of God. This is absolutely important if you're to kill sin in your life. You have to understand that you are approaching this from a position of victory. You're approaching this from a position of security, of assurance. You know, you watch a lot of these sports movies or documentaries or whatever. You see the coach, before he takes the team out, he always encourages them. He always speaks to them about winning. He uses a positive language in that sense. And then they go out and they play their game, right? Because he speaks about it from a positive side, from a position of winning. Knowing that you belong to God as His son or daughter is fundamental to your victory over sin. You've got to know that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13 to 17, I want to read these few verses to you. And here's what Paul says to us, right? He says from verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You got that? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he goes on to say, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What a beautiful scripture. What it's saying to us is that we put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. And this is the Spirit who affirms to us that we are in fact the children of God. When you put your faith in Christ and when the Spirit of God came and indwelt you in that moment of conversion, fundamentally, something fundamentally changed about your relationship with God that is never going to go away. You became a child of God. And so now you operate from that place of security and of assurance that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, at the end of it, verse 38 and 39, it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's huge. You know, I've got my four kids, and I'm teaching them what it means to live in right and good and appropriate ways and ways that honor God. And yeah, they do mess up. They do make mistakes. They do sin in their life. But one of the things that I constantly affirm and build into them is that Dada loves you. You're my child. You belong to me. Nothing is going to change that. It doesn't matter what you do. Nothing is going to change that. And that's really important for them to hear in order for them to be able to fight against sin, because they know that I am for them, not against them. Really important for us to understand this. And so when you fall into sin, which you will, not that we should excuse it at all, but you will, and 1 John says that we will sin, we will fall into sin, we need to immediately repent of it and then get up knowing that God has forgiven you. Immediately, as soon as you fall into sin, get down on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. And then get up as if it never happened. Even get up, because God looks at you with tremendous favor and tremendous grace. And the devil doesn't want you to do this. He wants you to think that God doesn't love you. He wants you to think that God despises you and hates you. He wants you to think that you don't actually belong to God because of the way that you're living. But don't believe those lies. Don't believe those lies. You see, if you don't get this, if you don't understand this, then you will always be fighting sin to earn God's favor. To earn God's favor. However, we fight sin not to earn God's favor, but because we are in His favor already. We do it because we love Him. We do it out of a gratitude toward Him. We do it because He is our Father. That's what it is, right? So we got to believe, first of all, the first strategy to fight sin and to kill sin is to believe who you are in God. You're a son and a daughter of the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the second way in which you kill sin is by setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, setting your minds on the things of the Spirit. So come with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through to verse 7, and I want to read a few verses to you from this. Here's what Paul says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And I want you to observe in these verses what he says over here. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what do you set your mind on? What do you set your mind on? What you think about is what you're going to end up living out in your life. What you think about is what you're going to end up living out. Remember that. What do you think about? What do you set your mind on? Because whatever you think about is what you're going to live out. What you're going to live out. So Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. It's so important what we think about, what we dwell on. And if you set your mind on God, and His Word, then your life is going to be transformed into what God wants you to be and what God has saved you to be. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we read this verse. It says over here, if you got it, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory into another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And I love this. He says, as we are beholding Christ Jesus, we are being transformed into the same image, into who He is, from one degree of glory into another. How do you behold Christ? Well, you behold Him by thinking about Him, by thinking about His life and His person and His works and His words, by dwelling on who Jesus is. As you think about Him, you begin to be transformed into His likeness. That's what happens as we think about Christ. How much do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? His work, His words. How much do you think about Him? Now, the second part of that over here is, you know, we're thinking about the Lord, but we're also setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. And we got to unpack that a little bit. What are the things of the Spirit that He is talking about in Romans chapter 8, verse 5? He says that we set the mind on the things of the Spirit. Well, that phrase, the things of the Spirit, is also used in one other place in the Scriptures, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And in this context, Paul is talking about the Word of God. And I'll just read these verses to you. But basically, he says, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." He's talking about the Word of God over here. And then he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. There's that phrase. So the Word of God is the things of the Spirit on which we are to set our minds. We're to think about God's Word. We're to meditate on God's Word. Someone, remember someone, says, "Blessed is the man," or "happy," or "content is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And then it talks about the fruitfulness of such a person who meditates on God's word day and night. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit by setting your mind on the Word of God, by reading His Word, by meditating on God's Word, by keeping God's Word. This is important as well, right? It's not just about reading, it's not just about knowing, but it's about doing as well. In fact, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after these two chapters of this amazing sermon, Jesus finishes that sermon with these words in Matthew 7:24. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rock. I love how the Lord speaks of His Word over here, and He commands us to do His Word. It's a wise way of living your life. But then you also come to Ephesians, where it speaks about the Word of God as being a sword. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what the Spirit of God does, He takes God's Word as a sword, and He penetrates into your heart, into the deepest parts of who you are. And Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, able to divide joints and marrow, penetrating to the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so the Spirit of God will take the Word of God, and as you are thinking and setting your mind on the Word of God, it begins to penetrate your heart. And right there in the deepest parts of you, it changes you. It changes you. It transforms you. It gives you new affections and new desires and new ways of thinking. That's how God does it. And that's how God deals with sin in our life, by changing us fundamentally from the inside out. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. That's the second strategy to deal with sin. And finally, the third strategy to deal with sin is that we are filled with the Spirit. We kill sin by being filled with the Spirit. Come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And over here, Paul commands us, and the Scriptures command us, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when we talk about filling of the Spirit, we're talking about being led by the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit of God. Those are the synonyms for the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul does it interestingly in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, is he contrasts it with the kind of influence wine has on a person. And so what he says in Ephesians 5, 18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not get drunk with wine, because when you drink wine in an inordinate way, it begins to control you. It takes a control of you. And he says, don't be controlled by wine, but rather be controlled with the Spirit, or by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Which kind of Spirit controls you? Right? There's two kinds of Spirit, if you like. Which one controls you? The Holy Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul writes and he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." When you are led by the Spirit or filled by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of our flesh, the sinful desires of our flesh. Now, you've got to ask a question, and you've got to say, okay, fine, that's all good. I need to be filled with the Spirit. How should I be filled with the Spirit? How can I be filled with the Spirit? In chapter Ephesians 5, verse 18, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. 19 and 20, he tells us how. So here's what you can look at. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then you add a small word over there, by addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Clearly, in verses 19 and 20, Paul is speaking about Christian fellowship. How are we filled with the Spirit? Through Christian fellowship. Through Christian fellowship. When we remain in fellowship with each other, and as the Word of God is taught and spoken and sung, we are filled with God's Spirit. As the church prays together and worships together, God's people are empowered. And when you are empowered, you can easily have victory over sin. Just think about it for a moment. How many times have you come to a Sunday worship feeling discouraged and distraught, maybe overwhelmed by your sin, in despair about how you can have victory over it? And then the church sings, and the Word of God is proclaimed, and someone prays, and at the end of it, someone comes up to you and shakes your hand and says, "How are you doing? How can I pray for you?" Every single time that happens, don't you go away from the presence of God and from the gathering of God's people encouraged and empowered and with a sense of victory over your sin? Don't you go away from that? That's the filling of the Spirit that comes through the fellowship of God's people. That's what it means. In order to kill sin, you need to be disciplined and unrelenting in your fellowship with God's people. In order to kill sin, you need to be disciplined and unrelenting in the way you pursue Christian fellowship in your life. In order to kill sin, you need to be disciplined and unrelenting in the way you set your mind on the Word of God, on the things of the Spirit, on the person of Christ. In order to kill sin, you need to be disciplined and unrelenting in what you believe about what God says about who you are. That's what it means to kill sin. It is that discipline, that unrelenting pursuit of God. That's what it is. And of thinking in the ways that God wants you to think. And when that happens, when you are disciplined and unrelenting in these strategies that we've talked about, you will begin to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the things that will come out of your life when you are unrelenting and disciplined in your pursuit of these strategies. To believe in who God says you are, to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. That's how you win over sin. That's how you win over sin. You know, I'm reminded of the way buffaloes survive a lion hunt in the Serengeti plains of Tanzania and Africa. When buffaloes stick together, even a pride of lions cannot do anything to them when they stick together. Even a pride of lions. But you know, lions are smart. They have a strategy of separating one buffalo from the herd. Because if they can separate a buffalo, they've got the buffalo. They'll be able to kill it. And I think that's a great picture of who we are as Christians. When you and I separate yourself, when we isolate ourselves away from God, away from His Word, away from His people, we put ourselves in danger of falling into the trap and the enticement of the devil himself. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be watchful of the devil, who is like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour." He's like a roaring lion. And that's that picture of these lions and these buffaloes, if you like. And if you're not watchful and careful in the way you think, in the way you meditate on God's word, in the way you give yourself to fellowship with other believers, you're going to fall. You're going to struggle with sin. It's going to be difficult to go. But if you are disciplined and unrelenting in these strategies of believing who God says that you are, of setting your mind on the things of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit through the fellowship of believers, then you will have victory over sin. That's how you kill sin in your life. But you've got to be disciplined and you've got to be unrelenting in the pursuit of these things. My prayer is that as you've listened to God's word, that you would understand this is not about being more religious or about putting some kind of a law upon you, but it is about you being disciplined. It is about you being unrelenting in your pursuit of what is the greatest treasure in the world, God Himself. And if you get God, you get everything else. You get everything else. Joy and peace and contentment and happiness and satisfaction. Nothing else in the world will give you this. Not your bottle, not your money, not your work. Nothing else will give you what God gives you. And so my prayer is that you would put sin to death by trusting in God. God bless you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for speaking to each one of us this morning. And we've got a lot of work ahead of us to do, Lord Jesus, in terms of disciplining ourselves. But I pray, Father, that we would understand these strategies as a means for us to live victorious lives, lives that are deeply joyful and satisfied and contented, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promises that your word holds out to us. Thank you that you love us beyond all measure. We worship you, Lord, this morning. And I pray that you would bless your people as we face this week ahead. I pray your blessing on them. Thank you for everything that you have blessed us with, Lord, every material provision that we've received from you. And Lord, even as we bring an offering to you this morning, we pray that you would bless it and that you would use it for your glory and for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's receive the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. I encourage you to maybe take 5 minutes, you know, in your homes as you sit over there and maybe pray with the people in your home over these things. just spend a few minutes in prayer for some of the needs that we have around us, and commit all of this into God's hands. God bless you.